Now you will notice in the programme card, if you haven't got a programme card, then please do pick one up. I've not armed myself with one. They are here. So do take one away with you, a programme card telling you what is to come. And you'll notice that on the programme card, at the top there, it says E100 Bible Reading Challenge. Wow. And that is what we are going to be doing as a church together over the next few weeks. And it commences next week. And the Scripture Union have chosen 100 significant Bible passages, 50 from the Old Testament, 50 from the New. And we're going to read them in 100 days or thereabouts. And I can tell you, it's going to be great. I am really enthusiastic about this. The leadership team have had a look at it, and I think it's going to be really great material. And we've looked on the web, and there are some people from other churches saying how it really blessed their churches and how much it really drew people together and how everybody got really enthusiastic about it. So I want you to be excited about the E100 challenge. But sadly, when we looked at it first as a leadership team, I immediately spotted that it didn't include a passage from Ecclesiastes. And that's one of my favourite books, as some of you will know. So here today we are blessed, because this is E101. So I'm going to steal Adrian's thunder by adding another passage to the E100. I shall probably get totally hung, drawn and quartered for it. But there we are. E100. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you know anyone who is risk averse, wants to know all the answers, loves to slob about watching an inane DVD, worries about their own effectiveness, and overanalyzes every situation? Anybody know anybody like that? Yes, I think one or two of you do, and that is that person. That is me. And I point that out because actually today I am sharing with you some lessons that I need to learn. Because actually this passage is for me. And I come to it fairly regularly because it reminds me of things that I need to know to counteract those quite evident flaws in my character. So I hope that in sharing something that's pertinent to me today, maybe just one or two of those things will be pertinent to you. So, the theme I have chosen for today's sermon is vibrant. Oh, hang on, we're going to have the reading. No, we're not. Not yet. I don't know, Albert's a bit ahead of us. The theme I've chosen for today is vibrant, vivacious, vassals. Have we got that slide, Albert? There we go. Vibrant, vivacious, vassals. Vibrant, full of energy and enthusiasm. Vivacious, lively, animated, full of energy. And vassals, because it begins with a V. A person who pays homage and allegiance. A person who is subordinate. A person who shows public honour and respect to another. And it is my belief that as Christians, we should be vibrant, vivacious, vassals. So, we should be enthusiastically, attractively, lively servants of God our King, who are full of energy, committed to Him completely, and worshipping Him with all of our lives. And the reading today is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. And we're going to work through this chapter verse by verse. And Simon's going to come and read it to us now. So I'd like you to have your Bibles open and to keep them open, because it's going to be really important to follow as we go through. So Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 to 10, and it's on page 676.
Of the Old Testament. Bread upon the waters, or be charitable. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes, even to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If the clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Remember your Creator while young, before the years take their toll. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know, for all these things God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless.
Thank you, Simon. That was great. So, I wonder what you made of that passage. I wonder what it said to you as you read it. It says some really important things to me. And the first of those is in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. This verse is all about being adventurous. Being adventurous. In 2017, as Christians, we need to be open to doing something new, something daring for God. Now, this verse was originally probably written as a merchant shipping analogy. Solomon, who we think was the writer of Ecclesiastes, had a merchant shipping fleet. And when it was written, shipping would have been much riskier than it is today and took much longer to reap any rewards. So it's also significant that it's about working for a gain that cannot yet be seen. It cannot yet be seen. And Ecclesiastes 11 is all about having a long-term, eternal perspective upon life. When the Lord calls us out into service, we must have faith, and we must be ready to take risks, depending upon Him. You know, when Jesus said to those disciples, "Follow me," and it says to us and they left everything and followed him, we kind of read it with too much familiarity. Because that is utterly amazing that they followed him. They had no idea what it was going to lead to. They really didn't know who he was. They didn't know what it was going to involve. They didn't know what pain it was going to bring. They didn't know what joy it was going to bring. But they followed. And you know, you and I are called to follow. A call to follow. And it will change our lives as it changed their lives. And the Bible is full of people who took risks in service as they worship God and still worship God. Abraham got up from Ur and left because God said to him, I'm going to take you somewhere else. And he got up and he went. We didn't know where he was going. Nehemiah left his privileged position, which was effectively that of prime minister in Babylon, and he left to go and rebuild the walls in Jerusalem, to take a sabbatical. He had no idea what was involved. He didn't know whether he could do it. He didn't know the ins and outs of it. He didn't even know that the king would let him go. And to face the king and ask to go was a very scary thing. But he took a risk. Daniel took a risk. The Babylonians wanted to feed him food offered to idols. And he said, no, give us fruit and veg. We'll be fine on fruit and veg, he said. We'll be great. And they thought, well, they can't be great without meat. And Daniel said, fruit and veg will be fine. And indeed they were. But that was an amazing risk to take. And then later on, Daniel will go to Nebuchadnezzar and he'll say to him really, really difficult things. The king of Babylon, who was then, you know, it was probably even more scary than going to Donald Trump or President Putin. Nebuchadnezzar was effectively the ruler of the known world. And then to Belshazzar, his successor, when the writing is on the wall, Daniel dares to say, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your number's up. Tonight the Lord is going to require your life. Now, would you have dared to say that? Would you have taken that risk in days when if you annoyed the king, he just... Daniel took risks. The Bible is full of people taking risks. And we could go on and on and on with many examples. Is the Lord calling you in 2017 to be adventurous for him? Are you being called to serve in one of the new ministry teams? In a particular way? Are you being called to be a home group leader? Are you being called to join the door-to-door visitation work with Sarah? Are you being called to offer more pastoral work to the rest of the fellowship? To pastoral care? To offer some people meals to go and visit them? Are you being invited by God to take a risk? And invite your non-Christian friends to the Alpha course. Are you being called to take risks for God in 2017? I want to encourage you to be adventurous for the Lord in 2017. Verse 2. Give portions to 7, yes to 8. For you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. As Christians, it's a vital part of our holy living to be generous. In being generous, we emulate God our Father, who was so generous, who has been so generous to us, giving again and again. And this verse reminds us of the need to take a long-term view of life again. Because the writer is saying to us, You don't know the extent to which you might in the future need somebody else to give something to you. None of us know what lies ahead and when we are going to need help from others. And therefore we should be open-hearted and generous and giving help to those around us now. Because we don't know what's going to happen to ourselves. Life is so fragile. We need to be generous to all. I also think it's important to understand that these portions of generosity could be financial, they could be material, they could be emotional, they could be spiritual, they could involve a lot of time. Not everything we give is money, not everything we give is possessions or practical things. Sometimes we give our time to people and it costs. But it's a wonderful gift to people, to give people quality time. We can be generous to others in many, many different ways and give of ourselves in many, many different ways. Now, the book of Proverbs, the preceding book, has much to say about generosity. In 11 verse 25, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will be himself refreshed. Proverbs 22, verse 9. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Those verses tell me that woven into the fabric of human life, God has instituted that blessings will come back to you when you are generous. It's one of those things that God has made an unwritten law. This verse should also serve as a reminder to us that we can afford to be generous because the Lord himself has been generous to us. He has been generous to us in giving us all sorts of things, supplying all sorts of needs that we have. And we also need to be aware that the focus of our confidence for the future is not the possessions we have, not our homes, our cars, what we have, what money we've got in the bank. Our confidence for the future is in the Lord. And therefore we can afford to be generous because God is generous and will stick by us because he is the only truly dependable one. Verses 3 and 4. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth, whether the tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, it'll fall. Whoever watches the wind will not plant, whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. When the clouds are ready, it will rain. There's nothing you can do to control them. When the tree falls, it'll fall. You can't predict the way it will fall and precisely where it will fall. You know, trying to watch for just the right weather conditions to do this or that, certainly in the UK, won't actually get anything done at all. There are seldom perfect conditions for any venture in life. Such conditions don't exist. There's not a perfect time to start anything. And there are many things in life that you cannot know and cannot have an effect upon. It's good for us to know our own limitations and realize that we must trust God completely. You know, there's a real danger of being paralyzed into inactivity by not being able to know how things are going to turn out. You can be prevented from service for the Lord by saying, I don't know whether I've got the gifts to do that. I don't know what that will quite involve. Don't know quite how that's going to turn out. And the fact is, if you focus on those things, you will never do anything. You will be totally paralyzed into inactivity. Don't be paralyzed in the sphere in which God has called you to work as well, just because you can't affect some other sphere. You and I have been put in a place by God so he can use us. Each one of those places is unique. God has called us to be there. He doesn't want you to be fussing about some other sphere. What he wants you to do is what he has called you to do. And sometimes we can get bogged down in life by worrying about all sorts of other things. Overthinking, over-preparing for events and circumstances, some of which may never happen, and others of which won't be at all what we expect. The perfect conditions for any venture seldom occur. We must not let that stop us from acting. We must avoid the might-bes and the maybes. The bottom line is that as we go forward into 2017, we trust in the Lord. And we let him have control over the rain and where the tree falls, because that's his remit. Not yours, not mine. That's his remit. And if we try to get involved in that, sin is crouching at our door. Because if we overly obsess about circumstances, it can lead to a lack of trust in the Lord, and then to disbelief, and then to fear, and then to disobedience. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 6? Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. The Lord knows you have these needs. Don't worry. Don't worry. Verse 5. As you don't know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. I've recently worked my way through a CD of programs called A Brief History of Mathematics. Anybody read it? Marcus de Sautoy? Anybody read it? Oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. Brief History of Mathematics. Strange what people do, isn't it? But it's been fascinating to hear about these geniuses of mathematics, famous people and the stories surrounding their works. However, one concept got me completely flummoxed. And even when Joe Mundy tried to explain it to me, I'm still completely flummoxed. Because I was told that there are different kinds of infinity. And some infinities are bigger than other infinities, and some infinities are smaller than other infinities. Well, I can tell you, I don't really think that can be so. What's all that about? Was George Cantor really right when he said there are different kinds of infinity? Well, I'm sure he was, but it bends my brain. And I cannot cope with different kinds of infinity, I'm sorry. And it reminds me that there are things I cannot cope with. I'm sorry. Too much for me. Can't do it. And I think the teacher in Ecclesiastes is telling us something really important in verse 5. We need to know our own limitations as human beings.
we need to have humility about our own place in eternity when compared to God's perspective. God is the one who was and is to come. He is in heaven. We are on earth. You and I are lowly human beings. And we need to come before God with humility. We need to be aware of God's awesome superiority and our own lowliness. We need to stand in awe and wonder, amazed at the greatness of God. And we need to be ready to submit to his will, because he has a bigger picture and we don't. We don't understand why God does some things and allows other things to happen. We don't understand. And remember, Ecclesiastes, one of the refrains is about things that are under the sun. And that's a very key phrase in Ecclesiastes, because he's going to come to the end and he's going to say, but God is not under the sun. God is not under the sun. These things that are going wrong may be under the sun, but God's not under the sun. We need to remember the words of Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I always find it challenging to read the end of the book of Job, from chapter 38, verse 1, through to 42, verse 6. And perhaps you'd like to take that home as a bit of homework to read later. It is an amazing piece of poetry. It is absolutely fantastic, and it fires your imagination as God asks Job questions. And at the end, Job has a very surprising response. Well, perhaps not that surprising, really. And like Job, I realise that I have spoken of things that I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And like Job, I have learned to repent in dust and ashes, because I am only a limited human being. Verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and let not your hands be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Our worship as Christians should be active worship, industrious worship. In everyday life, our spiritual lives, we should be active and industrious. We should be getting on with all kinds of work, morning work and evening work, prayer work, loving work, caring work, providing for others work, gospel outreach work, environmental care work, Bible study work, fun work, ordinary everyday work, work done for God's glory, all sorts of work. However you define that term, work. Because it is a whole array of things. Work is about what life is about. Why? Because our aim should be to glorify God, to worship him, to honour him, and to bless him. And he loves to bless our efforts in return. Think about how the following verses spur us on. Romans 12, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour. 2 Corinthians 9:16. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Verse 6 is particularly important to me. You know, sometimes serving God is not as easy as it could be. And sometimes things happen and you think to yourself, what do I do from here? What's the right thing to do? And one time the elders came to me and they said, we think you should give that up. And we think you should do this. And I thought, really, I want to tell you to get knotted. I'm not really sure that's right. I'm really enjoying this. I don't want to give it up. Will that really be me? Can I really succeed in that? And my mind turned to that verse. You don't know what will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. And I said, yes, I'll do that. Because I felt God say to me, you don't know what will succeed, whether this or that, or whether I've got special plans that both will do well. And that was wonderful to me. And that's how Scripture can really help us on a day-to-day basis. So these verses are really wonderful verses about how God can really intervene in our lives. Sometimes we're over-focused upon guidance, and we can get bogged down in trying to discern exactly what God wants us to do. And that can stop us from doing anything for Him. But our focus must always be upon the Lord. Psalm 127 reminds us of that. Unless the Lord builds the house, its labourers labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand in guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Thankfully, he grants us sleep. We need to work hard for the Lord, but hand over the results to him. You know, the fruit is his business, not ours. You do the work and you leave the fruit to the Lord. So what's God calling you to do? What ministry team are you being called to? What work are you being called to in the fellowship? And you know, remember, we've had good role models in this fellowship. As I think about Reg Shaw and Dick Pyman, Robert Carpenter and Edie Goodman, to name but a few, I remember people who threw themselves into God's work, whatever that was, and who nothing was too much to do if it was God's will. And hopefully we can follow the examples we've been given. I've given some examples from the past, and you can read about some of them in Crofton's story. But I could have given examples from the present. But those people that have sat down there that I'd have mentioned would have come and throttled me later. But we have good role models. Verse 7 and 8, light is sweet and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You know, those verses, they tell me something about Christians. Christians should be joyful. And you know, when you stand at the front and look out sometimes in a service, you do wonder whether Christians are joyful, I can tell you. Christians should be joyful. We should be rejoicing about all the blessings of life, enjoying the marvellous things with which God has blessed us. There will always be dark days to come, and never forgetting the dark, what you knew to be true in the light. But we should be rejoicing in the good things that God has given us. because God has given us beautiful sunsets. The beauty of the frost on the trees. Anybody that's gone up Rushmore Hill when the frost is on and seen the trees, marvellous. The colours of the autumn leaves. The intricacy of a spider's web. The beauty of a moth. I said the beauty of a moth. Thank you. The taste and sensations of a Chinese meal. The taste of cheese, not just cheddar, put away your cheddar. Jarlsberg, Old Amsterdam, Cornish York, Petit Basque. There's a whole world of cheese out there that God's given you to enjoy. And it's marvellous, as you can plainly see. The joys of friendship. We have wonderful friends. I have been blessed in the past 25 years by so many wonderful friends in this fellowship. And I love you all, and I want to say a big thank you, because you have loved me so well. And the love people show to us. The joy of music. Martin Hu, George Lloyd, Kadai, Vaughan Williams, William Alwyn. And if you don't know those names, I can always lend you a CD. Truly, God has blessed us richly. Life has so many wonderful things. So many details to treasure and enjoy. So are we looking for them? Are you looking for them day by day? Are you seeing them? Are you sharing them with others? Are you praising God for them and thanking Him for them? As you go out in the morning and see a bright blue sky, do you look to the heavens and say, Lord, it is so wonderful that the sky is blue and not deep mauve? Can you imagine a deep mauve sky? I mean, I love mauve, but can you imagine the sky like that? We should be full, full to overflowing with joy, joy. We used to sing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. And we should sing it more often. Verses 9 and 10. Now, verses 9 and 10. Intrepid, are you still out there? You still with me? Next gen, you still with me? Right, come to the front. Come down here. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. It's not embarrassing. Nobody will notice you. Come on, next gen. Because we've got some important things to say here. Down to the front. Not on the platform, down on the front. I'm going to come down to you. I'm going to come down to you. Sit on the chairs there. Sit on the chairs there at the front. Right. Now this bit's especially important for you. So I brought you to the front because I want you to remember the time that stupid clown of a preacher brought you to the front. And you will. Be happy, young man, or young lady, while you are young. Let your heart give you the joy, give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart. And whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart, cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigour are meaningless. The teacher has some words of wisdom to say to the young and to the old. So firstly, to you, the youngsters. You may be surprised by what the Bible says here. It tells you to have fun. If you've ever thought that God doesn't want you to have fun, you are wrong, 100% wrong. God wants you to enjoy life and to go for it. To dream, to aim, to strive, to aspire. to say, yes, I'm going to go for it. But this passage also says, you've got to remember that while you're doing that and you're enjoying life, that God is watching. God has given rules for your good because he is the creator, he knows how you work. And therefore he's given rules so that you can be protected, so that you can know the right way to live. And one day he will bring us all into judgment. So he will judge what you and I have done in our lives. And we want to be able to give a good account of ourselves and to know that we have honoured him. And it is God's will for your life that really, really counts. None of the other things make the difference that that will make. That's what really counts. True purpose is found only in the Lord and in an eternal perspective. Now, when you're your age, that's difficult to grasp, an eternal perspective, but you'll learn. It's only in serving the Lord that you truly make the most of your lives and enjoy the best it has to offer. Now, when the Bible talks about enjoying life, it's not talking about some sort of playboy, playgirl attitude where you're enjoying things that are just for the moment. It's talking about something infinitely better, which will last for eternity. It isn't talking about pleasure as a drug that will dull your senses. It's talking about pleasure that will excite you with the wonder of God. And our actions have consequences. God will judge, and much of his judgment is woven into the way life is. And if you make mistakes early on in your lives, it will have consequences in years to come. It doesn't mean God won't forgive you, but the consequences can rumble on. So the teacher and I want to encourage you to have a theological framework to understand what God is saying about his big picture and to understand that God loves you and cares about you and to understand that putting God first in your youth can protect you from so much harm and evil and can give you a bigger perspective on life than you could ever have. It will give you confidence to face the dark days, which will surely come, secure in your eternal destiny, knowing that there's a hope of a new creation to come. Now, you might not understand everything I've said, but I hope that you'll go away and that you'll mull these things over in your mind. Because I know that you are intelligent youngsters, and you can work these things out. So young people, don't be sad. Don't be sad. Live life to the full with Jesus as your master and guide. Live a true, upright, holy life starting in youth. Be holy. Set yourself apart for God. That's what being holy means. Setting your life apart from God. Apart for God. And he will teach you what is right and what life is really all about. And you know something? It's my confidence and my experience that God will fill your lives with joy if you follow him as he's filled my life with joy. Yeah? Okay, go back. Now, lest those of you who are older think you've got away with it, the teacher has something to say for those of you who are very old. He has some words to say to those of you that are not in the first flush of youth. Perhaps, realistically, you know that you are nearing the finish line. You are nearing the finish line. You know what God says to you? Banish anxiety from your heart. 1 Peter 5 verses 6 and 7 says, doesn't anybody know that's a memory verse? Dear, oh dear, oh dear, you better go away and learn that one. 1 Peter 5 verses 5 and 6, cast all your anxiety on him for he cares for you. Cast off the troubles of your body. Youth and vigour aren't the be-all and end-all. They're what really matters. They aren't what really matters. Youth and vigour, they aren't what really matters. Don't focus on your illness, on your frailty. I know they're difficult. So does the teacher. He's going to tell you how difficult they are in chapter 12. But there's much cause for joy in the Lord. You know, however old and frail you are, you can still worship, you can still love, you can still pray, you can still encourage. You can still do all those things. And more to the point, you can still laugh. Focus upon what you can do. Could you write a letter of encouragement to one of the leadership team? To one of our missionaries? To one of the youngsters? Could you ask somebody younger today what they would value prayer for? Could you tell someone about all the wonderful things God has shown you in your life? There can still be much joy, even for those of you who are in your 80s or 90s. And remember, there's one thing that's for sure. The best is yet to come. Hallelujah. However old you are, the best is yet to come. So in conclusion, I've gone on a bit long today and you'll have to forgive me. But in conclusion, as followers of Jesus in 2017, I want you to be adventurous, I want you to be generous, I want you to be undaunted, I want you to be humble, I want you to be industrious, I want you to be joyful, I want you to be unencumbered by regret. And all to the glory of our wonderful Saviour and King, the Triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, who was and is to come. Amen. We're going to sing again. We're going to sing the hymn, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art.